Today we will say a few words about prayer. Prayer, as we know, is the conversation of man with God. It is a great honor for the human race, and especially for Orthodox Christians, to be counted worthy to converse, if possible, at every single moment with the Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul left us a saving command, and the command is this: pray unceasingly, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God for us. This command, of course, is not fulfilled merely by the formal observances of the Church, or by the set prayers we say in the morning, in the evening, and so on. For when he speaks of unceasing prayer, he means that prayer must never stop within a person at all. When we keep only fixed hours of prayer, we do not yet have unceasing prayer. Unceasing prayer is fulfilled only when the nous, the spiritual intellect, continually holds the name of Christ in prayer. For it is through prayer that all the good things of God come to man. Without prayer, the Christian is spiritually dead. For the Christian, life is prayer, continual conversation and communion with Christ. A man is blind when he does not receive the light that comes from prayer. We see in the Holy Gospel a blind man who could not see at all for years, and one day, as he sat somewhere in a corner, begging for alms from the people passing by, he heard a commotion and asked what the noise was, why all this stir. They tell him that Jesus is about to pass by. The moment he heard that Christ, that Jesus, would pass by, he thought that his deliverance had come, for he had heard of Jesus, that he works miracles not only by his word but even by a nod. And he thinks that now he will ask him to see the light. When Christ drew near to the blind man began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Christ, our most compassionate Savior, drew near to him and says, "What do you want me to do for you? What can I give you?" And he answers him with all the longing to see again, to recover my sight, he says, "For years now I have lost my light." I often stumble, and many times I have been hurt and injured. I beg you, give me the sight that you possess as God. You created man. You gave him sight. You deprived me of it for my correction. Now I beg you, bring this discipline to an end and give me back my sight. Christ answers him, "Receive your sight." And at once he saw again and beheld the light of the sun and of the day. Think of the joy of that blind man after so many years to see again and to become like all other people who see. Now this was something that had to do with the material world. But for a blind man to be illumined in his soul and to see again in Christ, for the light of Christ, the spiritual, the divine light, to come within him, this blind man becomes truly and greatly blessed, and he will not receive this light except through prayer and conversation with God. The more we receive this light through prayer, the more we are illumined, reborn, and inwardly renewed, becoming a new person in Christ. Of course, we also have the adversary. We have our opponent. We have the one who gives us darkness, for the devil is darkness itself. And as long as we do not pray, as long as we do not draw near to the light, he comes and takes the place of Christ and of the light, and he continually darkens our understanding, our nous, and casts us into all kinds of sins, both in the mind and in deed. Let us take up this saving struggle of unceasing prayer and put into practice the command of the great Apostle Paul. This command was lived out in practice by the Neptic fathers of the Church and of the desert. And the holy John Chrysostom wrote a whole chapter on pray unceasingly, and this saint was all light. Why? Because he prayed continually. Saint Irene Chrysovalentu prayed unceasingly, and indeed she kept vigil every night with her hands raised toward heaven, and truly she ascended, in her very soul, through a vision, up to heaven. There, once she had ascended, she no longer said prayers, because prayer was carrying her above prayer. Prayer brought her all the way to the throne of God. From that point on, she was guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led her into the Theoria, the divine vision of God. She could not express what she felt or what God revealed to her. Saint Arsenios lived in the desert and saw no one at all. His prayer was unceasing, and Saint Irene, in her spiritual zeal, desired to imitate him as well, for he was the first to keep vigil all night while beholding a divine vision. Prayer brought about this result, this fruit, the Theoria, the vision of God. Many great holy fathers reach great measures of communion with God through prayer. Prayer is truly the means and the way of communing with God, for God is the good beyond all good things. Whatever good we have received from God. He has given it to us freely, and when we draw near to God through prayer, we receive God Himself within us in His fullness. When we receive God within us, we become immeasurably rich in soul. We receive all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and by grace we become God's. St. John Chrysostom, among the many things he has written, has also left us very beautiful sayings on prayer. Let us look at something he writes for us here. It is not possible, then, for those who ask God for temperance and righteousness and gentleness and honesty to fail to obtain these through prayer. For he says, ask God for the spiritual goods you need, and they will be given to you. Ask, and you will find the good that you desire. Knock on the door of divine love, and it will open wide for your sake. For everyone who asks God in faith receives the good he asks for, and the one who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks on God's door, it will be opened to him. Which of you, if his child asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If, then you human beings, though imperfect and corrupted by sin, know how to give beneficial things to your children, how much more will your heavenly and all-good Father give good and beneficial gifts to those who ask Him? The Lord of all has called us, through prayer, to share in such promises and such hopes. We must obey God, live always with hymns and prayers, and care more for the worship of God than for our own souls. For in this way we shall always live the life that is fitting for human beings. For whoever does not pray to God and does not long to enjoy continually the divine conversation is lifeless and dead and has no share in life. For this is precisely the greatest mark of folly. Not to know well the greatness of the honor, not to love prayer, not to regard the failure to worship God as the death of the soul. For just as this body of ours is dead and gives off a stench without the soul, so too the soul that does not stir itself to prayer is dead and wretched and unclean. But that being deprived of our prayer must be counted worse than any death. The prophet Daniel teaches us, the great prophet, who chose to die rather than be deprived of prayer for even 3 days. For the king of the Persians did not command him to act impiously, but only to refrain from prayer for 30 days. Without the working of God, no good whatsoever can come to our soul. The working of God touches our sufferings and lightens them, especially if we love prayer, continually entreat God, and look to Him as the source of every good thing. Therefore, when I see someone who does not love prayer and has no warm and ardent longing for it, it already seems clear to me that this person has no nobility of soul. But when I see someone insatiably taken up with the worship of God, counting it among the greatest of losses not to pray continually, I conclude that this person is a true ascetic of every virtue and a temple of God. For if a man's adornment and the gait of his feet and his laughter reveal his outward gifts, according to the wise Solomon, how much more do prayer and the worship of God prove the whole of his virtue? It is like a spiritual and divine garment that adorns our souls with great beauty and splendor. It orders each person's life and allows nothing wicked or irrational to gain mastery over the soul. It moves God to forgive and to bestow his honor upon the one who practices it. It trains us to turn away from the deception of the devil, drives out shameful and irrational logismoi, intrusive thoughts, and disposes every soul to despise sensual pleasure. This is the only kind of pride that befits those who revere Christ, that they serve no evil work, but keep their souls free and their lives unstained by every defilement. The whole spiritual wealth of God's gifts of grace is acquired through unceasing prayer. From the very moment we wake from sleep in the morning, from that moment our lips should at once begin, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy, and when the day starts with prayer, that whole day will unfold under the blessing of God. When the Christian sets out armed with the weapon of prayer, he will successfully face all the malice, both of the devil and of men, for every day we will meet something before us. If nothing else, at least logismoi, intrusive thoughts coming, either from temptation or from other people, or from our very self, from the old man. When prayer and the fear of God confront these thoughts, the person is set free, he escapes, and once he escapes the logismoi, he keeps his soul in safety. The devil comes with logismoi to defile us, to turn us into a den of thieves. He comes to foul our heart with sinful pleasures, and our imagination with filthy, shameful images. When the Christian prays and has unceasing not only prayer but also attentiveness, for prayer gives birth to prayer, and prayer sustains prayer. Both of these successfully meet the whole assault of the devil, and when our heart is kept pure before the eyes of God, our prayers will have boldness before him. And the boldness of our prayers will bring what we ask for from heaven into our soul. We have need of abundant light. Just as bright light delights our eyes and gives us an inward sense of pleasure, though that, of course, is something material. Just consider what happens when the soul receives the light of God, when it receives that light which many great ascetic and patristic men received through prayer. And this light of the great fathers is nothing other than the light, the Taboric light, the uncreated light. And this uncreated light is the glory of the unapproachable essence of God. The glory of the Taboric light is the veil of the divine nature. It is this for which St. Gregory Palamas contended, the great teacher of the neptic labor of watchfulness. This Taboric light was seen by St. Irene as well, and by St. Arsenius, and by so many other great fathers. And no one is led to this light unless he prays well. And to pray well is when the nous, the spiritual intellect, is fixed upon the prayer without wandering. For the nous to be fixed upon prayer, it must be humble. The humble nose is heavy, and like something heavy, it is not easily moved. Our own nose is light, because the spirit of pride has lifted it up on high, and so it is distracted and does not stand steady in prayer, and not standing steady in prayer, it is deprived of the good things of prayer. We all share the same complaint. Why does our nose slip away during prayer in church? The cause is the one I mentioned before, that we do not have the humility that this requires. But when our nose slips away, we must catch it again, and bring it back and subdue it, so that it attends to the words of the prayer. Here struggle is needed, and the struggle must be waged as though nothing else mattered. We will entreat the Lord most fervently to make our nous heavy, so that it does not move so easily. Let us fix the nous as much as we can upon the words of the prayer, and let us labor on the five words of the noetic prayer. In this, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Most holy Theotokos, save me. If these two little prayers, which are so small, we make our own by the grace of God, we should know that we will become rich. Not rich in money and possessions, but in the money and possessions of God, for these prayers alone are enough to raise us up to the third heaven. The Apostle Paul prayed without ceasing, and so he ascended to the third heaven, and saw those good things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These little prayers are small, but against our enemy, against Satan, they are a torpedo, they are an atomic bomb. It blows everything apart, that is, whatever the devil devises against the soul, this little prayer itself blasts it into the air. But when we do not hold on to these prayers, it is he who blasts us into the air. He knows how to come against us. He will find a great many pretexts, and he busies himself, working to take our prayer away from us. He will use anything and everything just to steal this effort from us. But we too must keep our mind fixed on holding on to this prayer. Christ will always be our helper. There was a man who, although a layman, held on to this prayer to a great degree. He began from the smallest of occasions. He began simply because someone told him that he ought to pray this way, to say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. He multiplied this prayer, and the labor of prayer so multiplied within him that it became a possession no one could take from him for the rest of his life. He grew very rich, and he grew rich in divine love for God. He longed to know, to visit, and to venerate the tomb of his beloved Christ, the one he loved within himself with such love. And so one day he set out and went to Jerusalem. He arrived before the all-holy tomb. There he knelt, and after making three great prostrations, he rose and fell upon the all-holy tomb, upon the very slab of the all-holy tomb, and there he gave up his soul. He died upon the tomb, a proof, a tangible expression of Christ. How lovingly Christ received him, taking him at the most perfect moment, at that decisive hour. He found him wholly absorbed in divine love, in worship, in the complete expression of his love for Christ. And he took him, and he holds him in his kingdom like a precious jewel. You see where prayer led this Christian. He did not perform great feats like the ascetics, the stylites, and so forth. He lived in the world, but he certainly led a chaste life, a life devoted to prayer. Of course, prayer alone is not enough to lead a person to such grace. He must also strengthen the labor of prayer in a well-rounded way. And this well-rounded help means to support the prayer from every side, to be chaste, to be self-controlled, to be ascetic in his manner, to have love, to forgive everyone, to love everyone, to go to holy confession, and to receive holy communion. And so, with all this support, the prayer grows ever stronger until it becomes a lofty pillar of light, reaching to the very thrones of God. So, what remains for us is to take up this struggle of prayer. It is not an especially difficult struggle, it simply requires some effort, just a little effort. For example, when we set out for work, whether by car, by bus, or in some other way, we can do it, whether with the prayer rope in hand, or even without the prayer rope. With our mind, we can say the prayer, whether in a whisper, or silently in the mind. By the time we reach our work, we will have said hundreds of prayers, whereas before we did not say even a single prayer. Now we can say hundreds of them. All those years that have gone by pass completely empty, barren, and without spiritual benefit. But now we can fill our lives, our years if God grants them to us, our days, and every moment with this saving prayer. And when we have this prayer, on top of everything else, we will also have security for our life. Our life is secured against every evil through prayer. For when we have the King present with us, who can do us any harm, when he guards us with all his guard and all his power, will anything dare stand before us and set death before us? So prayer is our security, our guardian. It is the very oxygen of the soul. Just as we cannot live this life without oxygen, so too the soul cannot live according to God unless it continually draws in the spiritual oxygen that comes from prayer. Let us give glory and honor to our Christ, who has left us his all-holy name, to partake of it as food and be nourished, to drink it as a life-giving draught, to put it on as a garment and be clothed, and to receive it as life itself and truly live. Let us thank him, and especially the fathers of the Church, who guided us systematically in this beautiful prayer. And as we pray in this way, may we find the light, be led into the light, and finally, through the help of prayer, reach the life to come.